Father, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're so grateful for the wonderful salvation that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, the forgiveness of sins, a priceless treasure. But Lord, even more, a new life in Christ. Life as you designed it. Life from you. Life that is lived in you and with you and can be for you and unto you. And Lord, we welcome your presence among us. We just pray for this study and our series of studies together. Lord, our desire is that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, giving us light and insight, edification, direction, transformation. Lord, we not only want to learn the Word, we want to learn of you, draw near to you, be touched and changed, equipped and shaped by you. And we just present these study times to you to use in the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ, near and far. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first set of studies is entitled The Church, How Jesus Builds It. I never thought in those terms when I started out in ministry. In the mid-1960s, I went to Dallas, Texas to go to Dallas Seminary. And the first year there at school, we had a little study group in our home. Three couples joined my wife and I. Well, the Lord blessed our time together and it grew to 10, 11, 12 couples. And it was a great fellowship. Some of those folks are to this day some of my dearest friends and close ministry partners at home and in missionary projects overseas. But we just thought it was a nice little home fellowship group. But what happened was neighbors and others looking on wanted to join in. Well, we had a small little frame house. We didn't have a lot of room. And when others wanted to join, there was no place left. And some folks said, well, there's a spot right down the street. There's an empty church facility. Why don't you take your meetings there and any number of us can come along and join in? Sounded to me kind of crazy. I mean, because it sounded like I was supposed to be a pastor of a church, you know. And I told the folks, I came to Dallas to learn, not to teach. But they persisted. And an amazing thing happened. My wife and I began praying about it. Amazing what can happen when you start praying. And as we prayed, this amazing desire to do what they said began to develop. So we moved down the street and rented this empty church facility and began meeting as a church. That led to 14 years of ministry in Dallas, Texas. But I'll tell you, early on, my wife and I carried with us so many misconceptions about the church. We didn't understand basic fundamental things at all, like the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, and the function of the church. Those are pretty fundamental matters. And God is merciful and gracious, and if we don't have a clue how to describe any of those, He knows our hearts and He'll work. But He's spoken to us on those issues in the Word. He wants us to understand those things, thereby making more room and place in our hearts and lives and thinking for Him to work and operate. The nature of the church, I thought the church was a religious organization. Purpose of the church, many people, I must say I probably did in part, think, well, the purpose of the church is get the most numbers you can and the most dollars you can to do the most you can with those numbers, you know. Sounds okay to me. And function of the church, oh, that's easy. Function of the church. You just do whatever it takes to get those numbers and those dollars, you know. And that's kind of where I started out, you know. I did have a commitment to the Word in a sense. I was learning to love the Word, and I praise God for the years at Dallas Seminary. They really nurtured in my heart a love for the Word of God. But I was so off base on so many critical issues. Somebody told us early on in church ministry that the secret to ministry was having a 5-year master plan. So, you know, well, if that's a secret, we'll get one, you know. We went off to try to put one together. Went up in the mountains with all of our leaders at a retreat. We're going to brainstorm. That's a dangerous thing, brainstorming. You know, letting your brain go off on a storm. of thoughts and ideas. And we were going to brainstorm on how to make churches go. And we sat down and wrote down, you know, a few hundred things churches could do. And then we sat back and, well, now what do? We didn't have a clue what we were supposed to do or how or why. We came down that mountain with our religious tails tucked between our legs, you know. It's like, well, I guess we just don't know how to put a 5-year master plan together. I guess we'll never make a real go of it. We'll just kind of plug along, I guess. And then God began to work. He brought Pastor Chuck Smith into our lives, and we're hearing great things about the church through him. Brought Pastor Ray Stedman into our lives, who became a dear friend and encourager, and he began to teach about the church. A book here, a book there, a brother here, an exhortation from a sister there, and all of a sudden we realized, we don't need a 5-year plan. We need, instead of a 5-year master plan, we need to know the master's plan. So we kind of went on a 9-month all-church study venture that we called Seeking the Master's Plan. And it didn't mean much to others, but it meant a lot to us, you know. It meant we'd laid aside our quest for a 5-year master plan, and we were out to find from the Word of God the master's plan. And I'll tell you, spiritual revolution hit our church. We had Sundays where 7 or 8 families would leave the church. Why? Because the teaching slayed a couple dozen sacred cows, you know. What? You're not going to have church at 11 anymore, and it's not going to follow Sunday school? And you're not going to preach in a tie? I mean, you know, all kinds of sacred cows were being slaughtered. But the next week, 10 new families would come saying, we heard there's a revival going on. And is this the church, you know? Then Dr. J. Vernon McGee was still pastoring Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, a wonderful man of God, of course, ministering to this day by tapes around the world. And so many people were leaving and arriving at our church, they nicknamed us the Church of the Revolving Door. And, but it was a sign of God at work. Even those leaving was God at work, because it was people that would not respond to the Word of God. But those coming were not through some plan we had or not some gimmick. There was just life, and there were hungry saints around. They couldn't find a church that would minister life to them from the Word of God. And it was during those days the Lord began to speak to us. And all the studies I did for those 9 months were on the church, and the home Bible studies were on the church, adult studies in the morning and all were on the church, and our elders and leadership meetings were about the church. And a promise that Jesus made struck my heart in those days and has lodged there for now nearly 30 years. And that is where Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. One of the greatest statements in all the Word of God, a fantastic promise. And I must say, it was revolutionary to me. I thought I was the church builder, and the church I was building was mine. Of course, it was for God, and I was going to give it to Him, you know, but a lot of misconceptions in that kind of thinking. Jesus said, I will build my church. The builder of the church is Jesus Christ. It's His church anyway. And no one can build it but He Himself. And through the years, I've prayed much, Lord, teach me how to walk and live in the light of that truth. Live by that promise. Count on that promise. Yield to it. Bend with it. Follow it. I will build my church. That's why we're calling our series of studies, The Church, How Jesus Builds It. In that realm, if the Lord is going to be the builder of the church, it's good for us to know what He has to say about the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, and the function of the church. These are fundamental issues if we're going to be in the church, be a part of the Lord building the church, and even be used in leadership in the church. First, the nature of the church. The nature of a thing speaks of its essence, its basic character. the qualities that underlie everything that is seen and done by that entity, person or individual or group. The nature of the church. In speaking of the nature of the church, we're asking this question, what is the church? Is the church a building? Is it a religious organization? Is it a human institution providing religious and social programs and services? Many think of the church in those terms. Many pastors think of the church in those terms. Those don't fit what the Lord has said about His church in the Word. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are two verses that speak profoundly on this matter of the nature of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet. He, the Father, put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There are four terms here in these two verses that give tremendous insight on the nature of the church. Four terms. Church, body, head, and fullness. Church, body, head, and fullness. Those four terms carry enormous insight onto the very essence of what the church is. If we don't know what the church is, how can we really be involved in the building of that church? Well, let's take each of those four terms. Church. Just the word itself and how it's put together speaks of the very nature of the church. The term used in the original in the New Testament is one we get an English word from. I particularly like Old Testament, New Testament words from which we get words we use too. I like those especially. They give kind of a mutual insight and they kind of stick in your thinking. We have words like ecclesiastical or ecclesiology, things pertaining to the church in our language, English language. Well, ecclesia is the original term here for the church. Ecclesia. Made of a couple of other little words, ek, out of or out from, and kaleo, to call. To call out from. When you put it in a noun form, ecclesia, it means the called out ones. It was a pretty common word in the New Testament era. To really get at the heart of what it meant, you had to ask who did the calling and for what purpose, because you could use it to just talk about any assembly, any group, any gathering. When it's used in the New Testament, we know that the ecclesia, the called out ones, are the ones called out by the Lord Himself from the world to Himself for His purposes as His people. One great insight, simple but powerful in this word, is that the very nature of the church is that the church is a people, not a building. Ecclesia, a called out people. What's the nature of the church? She's a group of people. The church is people, not a building. You think how many folks consider that the church is a building? The church we rented, the church building we rented for our church family in Dallas, Texas, some were so endeared to it that when we moved out of the church building into a Christian school for greater stewardship of resources and more appropriate facility, really, there were some who wouldn't leave the building. Some folks said, "We're not leaving here when the rest of you leave because this is our church." I mean, that's how you can get filled with misconception. it was kind of comical. When we left, the Lord sent in a Spanish-speaking Presbyterian church, and they had to leave, you know, because they didn't speak Spanish. But the building is not the church, and that's not where our attachment is to be. The ecclesia, the church, the people of God, can meet any place, anytime, anywhere, indoors, outdoors, regularly scheduled or irregularly scheduled, because it's about people. It's not about a building. The second term, body. This is a wonderful term, body. What insight to the nature of the church here? A body, the Lord's church, which is His body. We are the body of Christ. Jesus received the body, physical, human, individual, literal body in His birth, supernatural birth, conceived by the Spirit of God and a virgin, born, giving a human body, Emmanuel, God with us. And He walked about as a man, but God in the flesh and reaching man, showing us what man could and should live like, but at the same time showing us who the Father was. Well, that body was nailed to a tree, buried, risen, ascended, glorified, and forever will be in heaven. How does the Lord move about on earth now, though? How does He speak to lives and touch lives? We are the body of Christ. It's through us. We're, as it were, His hands and arms and eyes and ears and voice to listen and speak and touch in His name by His Spirit. We are the body of Christ. But not just individually, collectively we are the body. We're all members of that body. Think of this word body. The Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere, use the human body to give illustrative insight to us about the spiritual body of Christ. And the parallels are phenomenal with insight and implication. The church is a body. Now think of that. What this means is, the very essence of the church is that the church is innately, inherently, an organism, not an organization. Oh, this is one of the greatest insights in all the Word of God on the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a dead religious organization. It is a living spiritual organism. And we are the members of that body. A living organism. An organism is one unit like our bodies. One unit. But many members. But we all share one common life. Every member of the physical body. What a picture of the body of Christ. We're one unit. But many, many members. But we all function in the body by one common life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ our life. Colossians 3, 4, first part of that verse. What a picture that is. Too many think of the church as an organization, and it leads toward dead religiosity. The church is His body, a living organism. Sometimes the church is like Frankenstein's monster. It seems to have all the parts there, but the life isn't coming from the right source. And it stalks around the world, you know, scaring women and children. Mostly making them clutch their wallets, you know. Watch out, here comes the church. She's out to get me. It's kind of a monstrous view of the church. We don't want to look at the church as a dead religious organization. That's not what the Lord intended. He doesn't want something monstrous that man creates. How'd Frankenstein make his monster? He robbed graves and got body parts, sewed them together, you know, and zap, the lightning hits, you know. And yeah, it's legendary, mythical and all, but boy, what an interesting illustration of what we can do. We can make the church a monstrous situation. You know, we get the parts, we get the people, We get them together and we give them the life. Pep talks, challenges, coercion, carrots before them, rods behind them. The Lord intended rather a body gathered unto Him, made one by His Spirit, sharing in His life. There's no comparison. Some might say, yeah, but I've watched churches, even good healthy churches, get organized. Yes, that's a good observation, but think of it. The Lord's church is to get organized, not the way an organization does, but the way a body does, the way an organism does. Not by a committee meeting and deciding, you do this and you do that, we'll vote you here, we'll nominate you there, we'll place you here. Why, any organization can do that. Then how does the church get organized? Well, we are the body of Christ. Think how a body gets organized. I mean, I'm no Mr. America or anything, but you know, my body is relatively well organized. It is deteriorating, but it is still well organized, even as it slips away. How does a body get organized? By the nurturing and development of life. Why is it? These fingers on my right hand are what they are, coming out where they are, doing what they do, instead of hanging out of my left ear. Not because a committee got together and decided to put them there, but they were nurtured in the life that was given to them, and they grew into what they were to be, where they were to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing. That's exactly how it's to happen in the church, because the church is the body of Christ. As members of the body, as you and I get nurtured in the life of Christ, in His Word, the food, assimilated into our very being by the work of the Holy Spirit, and ministering one to another, each member touching the other like a physical body, we each become what we're to be, where we're to be, doing what we're to be doing. It's a matter of the development of life, not the creating of some religiously active organization. Church, body, these give great insight to the very essence of the church. But just as in a physical body, a spiritual body also needs a head. And that's the next of our four terms, head. The Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body. He wants to do, He is to do in the body of Christ what a head would do in the physical body. Be in charge. Sometimes you find a physical body where for various physical reasons the physical head cannot be in charge of that body. And it's a sad thing. It's a matter of grief and heartache when a physical body can't respond to a physical head, leaving a person either paralyzed or in a coma or other muscular or nervous disorders. It's a grievous thing. Well, multiply that out by a number you couldn't even imagine for the body of Christ. If we're not functioning under the headship of Christ, think of how sad that is. You end up with churches, you know, either in a coma, or they're paralyzed, or they're very difficult for them to move God's way because they're not really relating to the head. We'll talk much more about this in our next session. The relationship between the body of Christ and the head is one of the most critical and profound in all of the kingdom of heaven and of all of the things written in the Word of God. And we're going to come back to this and land on it for about an hour. But just for our thinking now, on the very nature of the church, bodies need heads and need to be under the control and direction of the head. Have you ever seen that side of a chicken with its head cut off? You know, people say, oh, he just run around like a chicken with his head cut off. You know, it's kind of a graphic statement, you know, but I tell you, if you've ever seen it, I saw it once in my life. I'll never forget it. I was but a boy. I was about 10 years old. We were still living in Indiana, and we were going to my cousin's farm. in Illinois, which was one of the highlights of every summer. And they didn't eat fancy on the farm. Boy, they ate tasty and abundantly. And my cousin said one day, hey, what do you want for dinner tonight? Well, what did I know? Everything they served us, I feasted on. And he said, you want to have fried chicken? Oh, yeah, sure, So then we all march out to the barnyard together. I didn't realize what saying yes to that question had started, And he grabs this chicken. All of a sudden, it hits my 10-year-old little mind that we're going to eat the chicken I'd played with all afternoon out in the barnyard, And so I was really getting into this thing. And then the next step was the removal of the head. Well, that was kind of traumatic in itself. I was really beginning to lose my appetite for chicken dinner. And then he did something I'll never forget. The chicken started flailing, and he just dropped it on the ground. Well, its head is gone, but it is running everywhere over the barnyard. That's what a chicken with its head cut off is. Racing everywhere. It looked like he had 20 appointments and only time to make two of them, It looked like he was bursting with life. Actually, he was dying. And too often the church can be like that. When the body of Christ is not in a living connection with the head, we can be the busiest people in town. Urgency is there. Activity is there. But where's the life? And where's the direction from the head? This matter of the headship of Christ and us being the body, it's critical to knowing the very nature of the church. We may impress the world with our busy schedules of activity. Oh, look at this church. They got 8 things going every day. Listen, if the head directed them and his life is in them, praise be to God for every one of them. But if it's just busy church activity to impress people, keep them busy, and make them think they've got every program they ever wanted, it's the chicken with its head cut off, Urgently running everywhere like it's full of purpose, but going nowhere and having no life to really pass on to others. Then this fourth term, fullness. Fullness. Have you ever thought of the church this way? The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I wonder how many saints, when they wake up on Sunday morning, are thinking of the church. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Often, the saints are thinking, boy, I'm tired. And I don't know if I should have stayed up quite that late last night, or should have had that gang over quite that long, or should have eaten that third pizza, Maybe I'll just go next week, There are plenty of people there, I'll just sack out, How about if we think of the church as the fullness of Him who fills all in all? Then it's not just a meeting we need to clock in at. It's a heavenly reality and experience of life that God wants us to give and take in. The church as the fullness of Him who fills all, how could that be? Well, think of it this way. It's true, the Lord Jesus lives in every one of us. Christ in us, He's our hope of glory. Not only making it to glory someday, our confidence will get there, but our expectation now of any heavenly glorious thing will ever happen. And He lives in us. And Colossians 3:11 says, He wants to be our all in all. He lives in all of us and wants to be to all of us everything we'll ever need. Now when we gather together with that confidence and perspective, we become the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We can come together full of Him, and then the church becomes the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's the very essence of what the church is to be. A gathered people full of Him. Many churches, probably their greatest problem is they're too full of themselves. And not full of Him. Oh, we're the friendliest church in town. We're the smartest church in town. We're the fastest growing church in town. Well, let us ask you this. Are your church wanting to be filled with Him? You know? If so, praise God, more power from God to you. If not, it doesn't matter. In fact, if you're not full of Him and you're the fastest growing church in town, we've got a sad case. You know? We've got a heartache, not a joy. The church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Many Christians have such a loose connection with the body of Christ because they don't see the nature of the church as the fullness of Him who fills all in all. They see the church as something to tag on to family and work life and recreational life two or three times a month to be the well-rounded person. It's a misconception about what the church is. Church isn't something to tag on. The church is a place to live and develop life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. One of the reasons many Christians come so short in abundance of life is their relationship to the church is so meager. Think of my physical body. If my right arm were as loosely connected to my body as many Christians are to the body of Christ, I wouldn't be pointing with my arm. It would be hanging here by one little blood vessel and maybe one little tendon, you know, just apart, just barely alive, but virtually useless. Well, we're the body of Christ. Members of a body are to be joined together. We'll talk about that next session too. And sharing in the life that flows from the head. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. May it stir the hearts of the saints when they wake up and have an opportunity to gather together. It's like, oh Lord, I can hardly stagger out of bed. I'm weary and weak and needy, but I've got to get where the fullness of Him who fills all in all is gathering. I'm empty, Lord. I need to be where they're going to be pouring out fullness, talking about fullness, exemplifying fullness. Or if we're so full, we're about to burst, Lord, I got to get there and pour out into people's lives. I mean, this is the very essence of the church. Great four terms. What insight into what the church really is. Church, body, head, fullness. The nature of the church. We'll just spend a few minutes on the purpose and the function because the most critical thing is the nature. We can add one more to the nature. 12:5, Romans 12:5 says, we who are many are one body in Christ. How many churches are there? Really, there's only one. There's one head, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one church. Worldwide, all those who are in Christ through faith in Him. Every local church can be an expression of that. Part of the body, many members living in the life of Christ under the headship of Christ. Now, the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, that is the goal or objective of the church. To put it in a question form, when we're talking about purpose, we're talking about what is the reason for the church to be here on the earth? What's our reason to be here? We're saved, redeemed, forgiven. Why not just straight home to glory? Well, we have a reason to be here. Too many think the purpose of the church, the goal of the church, the objective of the church is to enlist people, get big, raise money, become famous and influential, and oh, don't forget, above all, develop security as an organization so you can go on continuing in existence. I mean, doesn't everyone know that's what it's all about? That kind of thinking can creep in the minds of church people, church leaders, and pastors as well. What is the purpose of the church? The Scriptures put it in both big general terms as well as very precise, tight, specific terms. First of all, the general terms. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do in life is to be to the glory of God. Above all, in all, through all, the church is here to glorify God. Not to glorify ourselves, not to glorify the church, not to glorify the leadership of the church. We're here to glorify God. Another way to put that, this is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:10 says we're to be finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. The church is here on earth at the Lord's good pleasure. We're here to please Him. The church isn't here to please self, to please people. Oh, there's great blessing in the church for people, but only as they're here to please the Lord. Otherwise, it perverts the whole thing. We're here to please the Lord. Be in the Word, find out what pleases Him, and then say, Lord, that's the directions we want to go. There are other more generic ways to say it. We're here to serve the Lord, honor the Lord, get to know the Lord. But we can bring all that down to a very specific, precise set of terms in answering what is the reason for the church being here. What is the purpose of the church? And we can find that in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Some call this the Great Commission. I believe that has a lot of valid biblical perspective in it as a title. The Great Commission, the overarching instruction that covers all of the life of the church. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Upon what authority? Previous verse, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The head of the church who has all authority in heaven and earth has told us, here's your purpose on earth. Go make disciples of all the nations. Making disciples, that's the purpose of the church. Not seeing how many people we can sign up on the program, but making disciples. Not seeing how many pledges we can get signed, but making disciples. Not seeing if we can reach all the beautiful people in town, but just making disciples with anyone and everyone we meet. And doing it among all the nations. Not just our own. This is not a provincial commission in any way. Yes, to the Jew first, the chosen people, but also to the Greek. And not just our Gentile nation, but every nation. Throughout the church age, throughout the world, one great purpose, go make disciples. Go make disciples. What is involved in disciple making? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the function of the church, really. The function of the church. The things we're to be doing. This verse goes from purpose into function. From what you're aiming at into how you're going to do it. The function of the church. The purpose of the church is making disciples. Disciples are followers of the Lord. The call to discipleship was, come follow me. The terms of discipleship, come follow me, Matthew 4:19. The terms of discipleship, Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus is discipleship. Not joining a church, not being religiously active, not making religious resolutions, but following the Lord Jesus. Discipleship is what it's all about. Well, how are disciples made? Well, that's the function of the church. The function of the church would be the proper characteristic activity of the church. To put it in a question form, when we're talking about function, we're talking about what does the church do? Is the church there to entertain people? Is that what we're to do? Is the church there to hold contests? Is the church around so God will have a fundraising organization? Is the church there so there'll be a safe place to play bingo? I mean, what is the activity? What's the activity of the church? What are we to actually be doing? Well, the function of the church will be that which fulfills the purpose of the church. And since the purpose is make disciples, the function will be baptizing and teaching. Verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptizing and teaching, the two aspects of disciple making. We could put it in different terms, evangelism and edification. Evangelism, that's what's related to baptism. The gospel going out, people having an opportunity to take that stand with the Lord. That baptism confession, in Jesus' name, baptized, new life in Christ is mine. But then edification, teaching them to observe what He has commanded. How are people going to follow the Lord unless first they meet Him and second they keep hearing from Him? People have to meet Him, evangelism. And they've got to keep hearing from Him so they know where He's going. That's what it is. That's what making disciples is all about. Calling people to meet the Lord and teaching them how to walk with the Lord. That's the function of the church. And it fulfills the purpose of the church, which is making disciples. Praise God, it's simple. I'm so thankful the more I serve the Lord that you don't have to be an astrophysicist to figure out how to walk with the Lord, serve Him, and please Him. It's not simplistic where it is non-substantial. I mean, it is profound to the nth degree, but it's not complicated. It's just meet Him and walk with Him. And you're a disciple. What am I to do now, Lord? Help others do the same thing. Meet you? Walk with you? Yeah. Oh, okay. You know, we've got out our numbers. We got 87, 88. Lord, you tell me. Oh, what am I to be doing? Well, your purpose is disciple making, and your function is twofold. Introduce people to me, and then help them walk with me. Wow, I don't need these other 86 here. No, just concentrate on those. Two aspects of one thing. Two aspects of making disciples. People meeting the Lord and learning to walk with the Lord. And look at the wonder of it. Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We follow Him, He makes us what He wants us to be. What a good arrangement we have in the Lord. We just follow, Lord, where are you? I want to know you, follow you, please you. Lord, speak to me, guide me, lead me, your word, your spirit. And He goes to work on us while we're following Him. What a great arrangement. It's wonderful. Function of the church, making disciples by baptizing and teaching, evangelism and edification. You can see it in Acts. This is how the early church did it. It was very simple, but very powerful. Life impacting, life changing, life giving, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Witnesses empowered by the Spirit of God. Bringing forth personal testimony, creating tracts, leading harvest crusades, outreach concerts, missionary partnerships, gospel preaching. All kinds of ways, but just Spirit-empowered witnesses of the reality of the living Lord Jesus in their life, in word and attitude and deed and relationship. Evangelism, witness part of it. Early part of Acts speaks of this, and you see it on the day of Pentecost just exploding. An explosive witness and proclamation of the gospel, evangelism. But then you see the edification part in Acts 2. Acts 2:42. What are the edification aspects, the functioning of the church? What kind of things does the church do to edify one another, build one another up? Acts 2:42. And they, that is the 3,000 souls that were added on the day of Pentecost, and the others who had believed previously, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In four arenas, they just function in building one another up. And we'll come back to these things in a few studies, and we'll look at one another ministry in the church and what a vision of ministry this is for every one of us, whether the newest believer or the under-shepherd who's walked long with the Lord. What were they doing? Acts 2:42. First, the apostles' teaching. They were feeding on the Word of God. And notice the priority. It's the first thing here. Oh, if the church doesn't hear from the Lord consistently, there's no way the church can be built up. How can we follow a Lord we're not hearing from? We'll be groping around in the darkness, or generally going our own way. That's usually what happens, you know. We need to hear from the Lord, the apostles' doctrine, feeding on the Word of God. That's how saints get built up. But then they're to share together what they're receiving in the Word. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In many parts of the church world, fellowship is a word you put on the fellowship hall, which is where you eat the coffee and donuts and watch the movies, you know? Now, Christians can enjoy refreshments, and certain kinds of movies can be edifying. That's fine. But that's not fellowship per se. That's not exactly fellowship. See, Christians just hanging out together isn't necessarily fellowship. Do you remember 1 John 1:3? It says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The word fellowship means to partner up, to share in common. What is it that makes partnering up, sharing something in common, Christian? In other words, what is Christian fellowship? It's sharing the Lord together. Yeah, you can do it on a golf course, you know. But just because Christians are on a golf course together doesn't mean they're having Christian fellowship, you know. They may be spending all day concentrating on not cursing their putter or something, you know. Or they're having such a great game, all they can think about is, you know, huh, they're the next Arnold Palmer or Jack Nicklaus or whoever. If you can think back that far. Just Christians hanging out isn't real Christian fellowship. It's sharing the Lord together. It doesn't have to be stuffy. It doesn't have to be preachy. It doesn't have to be formal. But it's the Lord. His love. His life. His reality. His goodness. His faithfulness. Sharing the Lord together. That's Christian fellowship. And the early church did this. They shared life in Christ together. But also the breaking of bread. Not just eating meals together either, though there's something wonderful about that. I mean, it's great to eat together. Many of the ministry settings and discipling settings of Jesus, which we'll come back to also in some of our later studies, were in a sharing of food together. That's fine. But so many of their sharing of food together, agape feasts and all, ended up with the breaking of bread in the sense of the Lord's Supper. And this is not just talking about eating together. I mean, anybody can just eat together. But breaking bread, remembering the Lord together. You could really call this worship. Really, what is more worshipful than the Lord's Supper rightly taken? Worship, considering the Lord and giving Him the honor that is due His name. So the early church heard from the Lord, shared together the life they were finding in Him, fellowship. Third, remembered Him, His work, His person, and the wonderful salvation, worshiped the Lord, and then fourth, prayers. Many ways to pray. Prayers of thanksgiving, intercession, praise, just ministering to the Lord, Acts 13 and elsewhere. Prayer. Pretty simple, huh? The evangelism part of making disciples, all kinds of ways to do it. But it's letting the reality of the Lord and the message of the gospel be known. Edification, four simple ways to do it here in Acts. Just be in the Word, share life in Christ together, worship together, and pray. And the saints get built up. You could call this outreach, inreach, and upreach. Of course, of the three, which is the most critical? The upreach. It's got to start there. And what's next? Not outreach, inreach. It's a healthy body that's going to find the life to reach out, then outreach. You could put it another way. Very encapsulated form of life in the church is it's building relationships with God in all and above all, with one another, and then with those who need to know Him. The church, her nature, her purpose, and her function. The more we let the Lord reveal these fundamental, basic, critical realities to us, the more we can walk in His light and His truth, have faith that this is how He does it. Faith comes by hearing. When I first heard virtually everything we've shared, it was kind of staggering to my faith. Hey, that was not how I viewed church life, you know. Church life for me, I tell you, started at the other end of our whole study. Not the beginning, but the last. Hey, just get out the gospel and somehow get the saints maturing. Yeah, that's part of it, but look what's behind it. The very nature of the church. Who are we anyway? And then the purpose. Why are we here? And when those are in place in our heart and mind more and more, then we can march out in the functioning, the doing, the activity, the action. Because those actions, evangelism, edification, will fulfill the purpose. And the purpose is fulfilled by a living body that lives and thrives on the life of Christ. It's part of my conviction that the Lord would be greatly pleased to have His people near and far increasingly clear on the nature and purpose and function of the church. Because if we don't have the Lord telling us these things, what happens? We just automatically, as it were, default to very humanistic religious thinking. And that doesn't strengthen the church, that weakens the church. I invite you to join me with a word of prayer on that subject. Lord, thank You for speaking to us in Your Word. We would not know these things nor have the faith to walk in them if You did not speak to us. Lord, give us understanding to receive these things, build our convictions and vision upon them, and even find the resource for action and activity and the expectation of fruit on these realities. And we ask not only for our own lives, Lord, but for those in the Church of Jesus Christ, near and far, that we might have a heavenly spiritual Word of God revival of what it is that You have for us in the nature, the purpose, and the function of the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.